Our Father, once again, we thank you for the blessing to be here this morning to study your word together. We just bless your name. We thank you, Father, for the power that is ours in Christ. We thank you, Father, for your calling upon our life to be excellent. We pray this morning that as we go through this study, you will stir our hearts up to be women of virtue in our generation, to shine as lights of purity in our generation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody go shut those doors for me, if you don't mind. I meant to do it, and I forgot. Thank you, Connie. Well, we're looking at all these different virtues, and we're singling them out each week individually. But the truth about being virtuous is this. It's kind of like a multifaceted gem, a diamond. And when you look at virtue, it has all these different sides and looks to it. Even though we're isolating them, we've got to think they really all go together. One leads to the other, which leads to the other. And so today we're going to be taking and singling out the virtue, and she calls it chastity. And I think that's such an old-fashioned word. We don't say that word in our vocabulary. I want to replace it with another word, and I'm going to replace it with the word purity. Purity. Christians are called to be chaste. Another way to say it is we're called to be pure. Now, think with me this morning how you are living your life in front of other people is crucial to the testimony of the church. How you live your life matters. Because you and I have taken on the name of Christ when we were baptized, when we were saved, when we became a Christian, we said, I am a follower of Christ, and therefore, as I walk, I'm a witness to the power of the gospel. So in a lot of ways, you and I are advertisements for the gospel. We're actually advertisements for our church as we're walking in our community. Because we take the name of Christ, and then others begin to watch us to see, is there really anything to the gospel power that she says is in her life? Does it really make a difference? And so this morning, with that thought, I'm going to take us to Titus chapter 2. And in this chapter of Titus, the book of Titus is really like a little pocket guide to the church. It's a very condensed little book, only three chapters. And Paul is giving instruction, kind of like bottom line instruction, for Titus to use as he's establishing churches. And so it's very, very practical information. And in chapter 2, he says, now the older men should act like this. The older women should act like this. The younger women should act like this. The younger men should act like this. The slaves who were actually the employees of the day, they should act like this. And the reason he's given the instruction, the reason that each category of people are to act in a certain way, there's a purpose in it. And look on your handout, look in verse 5, the purpose. He says, now I want them to do this. Why? Verse 5 says, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. You see, you can actually dishonor God's word by how you live. Look at verse 8. He says there, I'm giving this instruction so that, and here's another reason, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then in verse 10, he says it again. He says it this way. I want you to do this, teach the congregations to live this way, so that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So let's write this on our handout. In other words, evangelism is at stake in how we live our lives. Now, we're a women's class, so we want to camp this morning. I want to pull out some things, some instruction that are given to the older women and to the younger women. Now, we have to ask a question. Who is older and who is younger? Okay, so here's the answer. Biblically, back then they did not have birth control. And so as long as you had children in your home and you were rearing children, you were considered a younger woman. So that means even some women who were 60, they could have had a baby at 45, and they could still be in the younger woman category. Woohoo! We should have had babies, girls. So an older woman would be a woman whose children are grown. And so I'm going to say this morning, an older woman would be like 60 and above, okay? And a younger woman, kind of bumping 60. So that's sort of the age difference there. So let's see what the instruction is. And I want us to read the instruction he gives to the older men, because he says, now older women likewise, just like the older men, you have to do that too. And then he's going to add a few things. So let's hear what is for the older men and the older women. Listen in verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. And then he says, likewise, in the same way as the older men, the older women are to be, and here come specific things for older women, they're to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to too much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women. Now here come the younger women. Let's see what he says to the younger women. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, and there's our word pure that I'm going to pull out today for our lesson. Workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, if there is anything in our culture that is being more attacked viciously than any other, I don't know it. It's this matter of the role of the woman. And just reading these verses this morning might make you nervous. They're very controversial. For me to stand up here and say, now you younger women, you need to stay home, love your husbands. Oh, be subject to your own husbands. Well, to say that in our generation is very controversial. So no matter what I say this morning, it's a little bit unsettling because of the culture that you and I live in. Now, radical feminism has brainwashed our culture, and even the church has become affected by the mood of our generation. Now, I want to say something this morning that you and I need to understand. This radical feminist agenda is a satanic agenda. Now, why do I say that? Because it has attacked marriage, it has attacked family, which are the primary building blocks of social and moral order. And that's always been Satan's way. He wants to tear up God's moral order. He wants to stand it on its head. He has always attacked the family, because when you attack the family, you do the greatest damage in a culture. And he wants to destroy human society. And the way to do that is just to take the family and rip it to shreds. Destroy marriage so that God has no means of passing righteousness on from one generation to the next generation. So, that's the role of the family. We're passing on righteousness to the following generations. He wants to bring society, Satan does, to a place where there is no moral order. Does that sound familiar? Where there are no ethical values. And so you just shred all standard norms sexually so that nobody knows how anybody is to be related to anybody, but everyone is free to do whatever they want to do. And our government is doing everything it can to eliminate all gender differences. Now, the Declaration of Feminism goes way back to the year 1971. I was a senior in high school that year. I remember so well the mood of the day with this radical feminism. And now you and I are living in the second generation of this feminist movement. So those of you in here who are younger, you've never known anything different. Because before the 70s, this teaching for women, this radical feminist movement, before that, the society accepted Titus II. Women had very well-defined roles in the 50s, even into the 60s. But in our culture, what is being said is that these verses to women is the very opposite of what should be true. So today the world teaches you just love whoever you want, whenever you want. You don't have to worry about being sensible. Whatever's sensible to you is sensible. Whatever pleases you is right. Don't worry about being pure. Go ahead. Fulfill all your physical and lustful desires. Just fill all your time with outside things. Who cares if your home suffers as long as you're taking care of yourself and your needs? Don't worry about being kind, because really it's all about what you want. You got to grab your moment in the sun. You got to take care of yourself first. And by all means, don't even consider subjecting yourself to your husband. And let me tell you something else that I want to mention. Going right along with feminism is the companion of homosexuality. And that is running rampant in our society. But the Bible is not unclear. You see, the Bible is our standard. And the Bible is not negotiable. What are we to do? How are we to live? What am I to teach to my daughters? What am I to believe and what am I to obey? And I'm just going to say this morning, we don't have to fall victim to the world and its ways. I mean, it doesn't take a master's degree to figure out what does it mean to love your husband, to love your children, to make your home the center of your life. I mean, how hard is that? To submit to your husband in love, to have children, to love them, to raise them in godliness, to take care of your home, to be sensible, to be kind, to be pure. And this is exactly what the older women are to be encouraging in the lives of our younger women. We're not only to teach it with our mouths, but we're to live it before them. So what's wrong with our day? What's wrong with our country? We're just following the way of Romans 1, which talks about the first step you take is you reject God and you move into worshiping the world, idolatry, and then that leads to a further level where you go into immorality of all kinds. And once you run the gamut of immorality, then that takes you even to the next level, and God gives you over to homosexuality. And then that leads to another level, which is a reprobate mind. And that's Romans 1. It's hard to believe that when I was a very young girl, marriage, purity, were very honored. I remember seeing someone talk one time, and they were just showing the commercials in magazines, the ads that were in magazines of the 50s. And it was the girl, she was beautiful in her little tight-waisted dress that went out like that, sitting on a bench, and the guy was on his knee giving her flowers and candy. You would never see that today. Never. I remember when my mother wouldn't let me go see a movie with Doris Day in it. Do y'all know who Doris Day is?
Yes.
She's about as G as you get. But my mother, they thought, no, that's just a little racy. You can't go see Doris Day. I even remember when Gone with the Wind came out. I'm really old. And at the end of the movie, the very end, Brett, he says, frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn. And he says a cuss word. That was, you wouldn't believe, that sent shockwaves across our nation that a cuss word was being said in a movie. Now, that's how far we've come. That's how far we've come. It's heartbreaking to see how low we've become. Because even now, PG-13 movies, in my day, as a young child, would have been considered triple X. Really. I'm serious. And it's so sad that divorce and homosexuality and immorality and living together before you're married and sex outside of marriage and perversion, all of it, it just has become to feel normal in our generation. And the younger women, they don't even realize it wasn't always this way. You know what? I didn't even know what homosexuality was until I was in college. And someone told me about it, and I thought, you're lying. Nobody does that. I remember feeling that way. That can't be real. Nothing shocks us anymore. For example, Bill and I were having lunch this week with a young couple. And they're not saved. They're not from a family that brought them up in the church. They're a sweet young couple, but they're just a product of this generation. And so we're sitting there and we're chatting and I'm trying to get to know the girl. And I say, well, tell me about your family. And she has two sisters. And I said, well, tell me about your sister. She said, oh, I am so excited. I just am so excited. And she said, my sister is going to get engaged. I cannot wait. I said, oh, that's wonderful. Tell me about her boyfriend. Oh, it's not a boy. It's a girl. And she is so sweet. They've been together for several years now. And now they're going to get engaged. And I'm just so happy for them. And Bill and I are just sitting there. And I don't have a clue what to say. I mean, how do you respond? Oh, your sister's going to get married. Not good. No. She doesn't have a clue what God's Word teaches. There's not been an older woman in her life teaching her the Word of God. You see, God has this wonderful, magnificent design for women. It's a design which fulfills us. We've been created with a specific purpose. He wants us to maximize our uniqueness, make us blessings to our world. Women are such blessings to the world. It would be a sad life without a woman in it. And God has plans to bring great fulfillment to our lives and glory to His name. And so that design for women is briefly stated here in this part of Scripture. And this is God's design for women in the church. I'm not talking to women in the world. This is God's design for women in the church. For women who are declaring themselves to be followers of Christ. And when women follow it, here's the result. The witness for God is powerful in the world, and God's name is glorified. It honors His word. It honors Him. Now, there's no doubt about what a woman's role is to be, what a man's role is to be. And virtuous women have never been more needed than right now to stand up and shine in this generation. And that's really one reason why I'm really so glad we're studying this book. And to be challenged to stand up, be virtuous, live for Christ in our generation. To believe and to live in a biblical way. And I want to pull out that one word out of verse 5 for our lesson this morning. And I'm sorry for such a long introduction, but let's look at that word. It's the word pure. Notice. Notice, God's woman is to be pure. Now let's camp in these verses for a few minutes. Older women like older men, be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, sound in love, persevering, reverent in your behavior, not a gossip, not enslaved to wine, teaching what is good to the younger women. And what is good? What is it we're to teach them? Well, love your husbands, love your children, be sensible, be pure, be a worker at home, be subject to your own husbands. It's very clear, very clear. God has laid out all these standards. Now let's pull that word pure out for just a minute. And let's talk about it. Let's focus on it. Let's look at purity from a biblical perspective. And our question is, what is it that God does approve of? What is pure in his eyes? Well, look at Hebrews 13:4. Here's God's standard. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, here you go. Sex is for marriage. Marriage is for sex. God's all about you having a great sex life. He created it. It's his gift, and it's all about marriage. In the confines of marriage, sex is a beautiful thing. But outside, fornicators, adulterers, you're under the judgment of God. What does God approve of? What is pure? What is fornication, by the way? That's a big old biblical word. That's just sex outside marriage. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is called fornication. You know what adultery is. Adultery is marriage with anybody who's not your spouse, if you're married. So let's talk about, what is it to be chaste? What does it mean to be pure? Well, write this down. It means to be sexually pure. So write that down. And it also means this, to be modest. Now, that is our subject for next week, is modesty. We're going to be talking about that. So I'm not going to say much about modesty this morning, because I'm going to teach a whole lesson on it next week. But what does purity mean? It means to be pure. Watch. In my thoughts, in my words, and in my actions. So write that down. It's all about keeping myself sexually pure, whether I'm married or whether I'm unmarried. Now, in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of teaching about the strange woman. She's a harlot. She's sexually immoral. Let's pull out some things about her. The first thing I want you to see in Proverbs 5 that describes her is she is a smooth talker. So write that down. She is a smooth talker. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Here's another thing about her. Two things. She is attractive. That's the first thing I want you to write down. She's really beautiful. And by the way, teenagers don't, when I was a teenager, we didn't look like that. Teenagers today, they are just not dead beautiful. We were struggling as teenagers. So she's attractive, and she uses her eyes to send a seductive invitation. I get that from Proverbs 6. Reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. Number 3, she dresses provocatively, she's mouthy, and she's rebellious. So put that down. Aren't you glad I didn't ask you to spell provocatively? Proverbs 7, she's dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, she's boisterous and rebellious, her feet do not remain at home. Here's 4 things. She flirts, she entices, and she flatters. She flatters. Look at same chapter 7, verse 21. With her many persuasions, she entices him With her flattering lips, she seduces him. This happens all the time through social media. And the saddest thing about her is number five, her path leads to hell. Her path leads to hell, or you could say to destruction or to death. Look at verse 27, chapter 7, Proverbs. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Who? Sexual sin. Sexual sin is, it's a sin sort of in its own little category because it's a little unique than other sins. Because look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. There, Paul says, now look, run away, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. It's a sin against your own body. Well, Teresa, what if I messed up? I've already messed up. I'm feeling bad. I'm sitting here in this Sunday school lesson, and oh, I'm sweating. You may be divorced. You may have had things in your life. Well, I'm so glad God is so gracious and God is so forgiving. God, this is not the unpardonable sin, sexual sin. No. Look at 1 John 1:9. This is a verse we need to tell ourselves all the time because we're constantly messing up. And that God just says, look, if you'll just come to me, confess your mess ups. I'm faithful. I'm righteous. I'll forgive you your mess ups. And I'll not only forgive you, I'll cleanse you from them. He'll make you clean. He's faithful. But I want to say this about God. He's not got a sloppy love for us. No one's ever loved like he loved. Let's consider a very immoral lady in the New Testament right now. She was a lady that was actually caught in the very act of adultery. That would have been embarrassing. Men stormed in, grabbed her out of the bed, drug her all the way to the temple where Jesus was teaching, threw her down on the ground, and said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. And we're going to stone her. We're going to kill her because that was the rule. And so Jesus, and it's like, what do you think about that, Jesus? And Jesus is so brilliant. He says, let you, who is without sin, cast the very first stone. And one by one, the men started walking away. And it says the older men walked away first. And then the younger men followed. She was left all alone. And Jesus said to her, did no one, where are your condemners? Where did they go? There's no one left to condemn you. Who is left? She said, no one. I'm here by myself. And you know what Jesus said to her? Look on your handout. He says, I do not condemn you either. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Yeah, you really messed up. I do not condemn you either. So get up and go and live any way you want. Just go live in immorality. And I'll always be forgiving you. I don't condemn you for anything. Is that what Jesus told her? What did he tell her? He said, go and sin no more. Go and follow me. Go and be pure. Go and live for me. And when we mess up, and who of us has not messed up royally? When we violate God's commands, it causes us to be sorrowful. It can break our hearts. And when we repent and we turn from that sin, then we forsake it. We don't travel down that road again. We confess it. And we admit to God, look, I'm flat out wrong here. It was me. I'm taking all the blame. I'm taking full responsibility for my action. Nobody made me do it. And then I forsake it. And I get up from that place and I set my heart to follow God and to obey his word. And then I'm going to follow Christ in purity. There's no need for us to live under a big, huge a cloud of guilt and regret. God doesn't want us to live there. We confess and we move on. And the wonderful reality is this: the Word of God, which is true, says this. He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. They're covered, we're forgiven, and we're free to follow Him. Now, I've rambled in my lesson this morning a little bit. Purity, it's so lost in our pornographic culture that we're living in. And yet, when a woman is pure, she stands on a pedestal in this dark pornographic society and shines brilliantly in this day. That's what we want to be telling our daughters to be. Be pure. That's what we want to be. Nothing's more beautiful to me than seeing godly young women living in purity, whose hearts are sold out for Christ. Oh my goodness, listen to the messages that I put on Facebook, our Oasis page, that was taught to our children this week, our teenagers, at Super Summer. Four of the most amazing sermons. I've already listened to them twice, and I'm not thrilled. I want to go back and hear them again and again. Listen to them as a family. They're so powerful. It's a word that needs to be spoken into our lives. They're so good. Just click on it on Oasis. It'll open up on your phone, and you can listen to it. Just such a powerful message. So may our Sunday school class be full of women who are pure. May the older women in our Sunday school class be teaching the younger women, encouraging the younger women to be pure. Teresa, is it even possible to be pure in this society? Yes. That's the good news. Because who's in us? Who's in us? The Holy Spirit's in us. And He is the power of God living right in us. Does it mean I'm going to be perfect? No, I'm not going to be perfect. But I can live my life in the trajectory of holiness. Let's get in our small groups. Let's talk about this lesson a little bit. And I'll come back and close us in at the end of our time. Pray with me. Our Father, thank You for just challenging our hearts this morning. I pray, God, that this class would be filled with virtuous women who are standing in their generation, following, honoring, bringing glory to You and to Your kingdom. May our witness be a powerful witness for gospel power. Father, we pray for our younger women as they are in the thick of raising their children. God, I pray that You would help us older women to be encouraging them. And I pray, Father, for You just to make us to be strong, women who are strong in Your word, who know it, who can defend what we believe by going to Scripture. Help us to understand Titus 2 and just use it in our everyday conversation in the world. And I pray, Father, that You will bless the word that's gone out this morning and bear fruit in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.